Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the King. And we submit our hearts and our lives to your Lordship. Help us and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may be men of joy. We beg you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary, Mother of Jesus, pray for us. Good Saint Joseph, pray for us. And the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, this next conference is The Priest of Christ as the Icon of Joy. Aren't you excited? Priest as the Icon of Christ is an icon of joy. Now, we hear it in the Word of God, and to me, and it's not just to me, but, you know, I heard years ago that one of the surest signs of a Christian is a person of joy. And that if a person doesn't have joy, then there's really, and I don't know, fathers, if, you know, I've been with people who are dying in great pain of cancer, but still are smiling from ear to ear if they really know Jesus. You know, it's a sign that no matter what, there will be joy in your life. And so in here in John chapter 15, verse 11, and all these are in the Gospel of John, and it says, I have told you all this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Huh? Chapter 15, verse 11. And I use it again and again and again to tell, like when I do missions, that, you know, often when you go around to parishes, when I used to still preach on weekends, you'd look out in the congregation and everybody looked like they were constipated. You know what I'm saying? You know, they would just sit there and have this this look on their face, you know, the whole time. And that was just the pastor. But the reality is, we got to be these people of joy. Once I spoke up in Halifax, Nova Scotia, 3,000 high school kids. And there were six bishops behind me. And I was the first talk. It was a Steubenville conference, and I was the first speaker, as normally would happen. And so we were having mass, though, which wasn't very normal. And so I was the homilist, and the bishops are all behind me. And I get up to the 3,000 high school kids, and I says, ladies and gentlemen, you have two choices. You become a saint, or you go to hell. Well, you should have seen the bishops. They all look constipated behind me. Now, saying someone's constipated is another way of saying they're full of. Yes, that's what I'm trying to say. They're just, and I can't take, you know, when someone says they're holy and they walk around with a frown on their face, I think they're the biggest liars that I've ever met in my life. I don't buy it, I don't buy it, I don't buy it, and I would leave the Catholic Church if that's what it was to be a saint of God. If we were not people of joy, I would just leave, because that ain't what Jesus said. Jesus, at the end of his life, he says, I have told you all this, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So the gospel, by definition, is to bring us joy. Huh? Now, it doesn't mean it's always happy. You can be happy. You can be joyful without being happy. You do know that, right? You know, sometimes when your bishop's on your case, and my bishop gets on my case a lot. I don't know if my old bishop, anyway. The new bishop's been very nice to me. I don't know what's the matter. But the old bishop, for 20 years I had him, and constantly I got called into the bishop's office. Constantly, you know, just like, and he would love to yell at me. Why? Because I was always obedient. The people that told him, I might yell at him and fight back and forth with him, like many, many times, which I did, but I always said, okay, I'll do as you tell me, because he'd bring out that obedience card, right? You know, the hardest vow, I think, for me to take, I don't know about you, was obedience. Celibacy was easy, you know, but obedience is like, ugh. And then to be joyful in the midst of the obedience reality, and to do it joyfully, because, again, we believe that God speaks to us through our bishops. Sometimes we don't like what they got to say, but he still speaks. So what's God trying to tell me? But in the midst of all the things, that no matter what, I got to be a man of joy. And, you know, one of the, if we're going to really focus on this, there's a couple things that'll rob us of joy. I'm going to give you obstacles of joy, then I'm going to give you the ways to overcome the obstacles. Huh? One of the greatest obstacles we have in joy is an unforgiving heart. When I do a mission, the last night of the mission is on healing, and so I have a healing service, and we anoint people with oil from St. Joseph's Oratory in Montreal, Canada. And I always tell them, there's two things that are going to keep you from being healed. One is, if you don't believe it, you're right. Nothing's going to happen to you tonight, okay? Because faith is necessary. Now, it doesn't mean if a person isn't healed, they don't have faith, and we go into that. That's not the point. The second thing is, I say, if you have an unforgiving heart, you cannot be healed, right? Because this comes from Jesus, right? In Matthew's gospel, right after he teaches us the Lord's Prayer. And I think this is very important, especially for us priests, because again, sometimes I just don't see it happening that needs to happen. Here in Matthew's gospel, after he teaches us the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6, verse 14, he explains the prayer. And I spent a lot of time on this in my book. He explains the Lord's Prayer, and he says, Jesus says, if you forgive others, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you. So as C.S. Lewis said, we must forgive one another or be damned. You can be a priest to have Mass every day, do your holy hour every day, and still be damned. You do realize that, fathers. None of us have been given a clean card to go to heaven, get out of jail free card. I'm a priest, I get to go to heaven. You know better than that. And so, like I would say, one of the first assignments I had was with a priest who was an alcoholic, a horrible alcoholic. But we used to get in big fights, you know, because I was an ultra-conservative, and he was the biggest liberal you ever met in your life. Like, I'd tell the people, say the rosary every day. And he'd sit there and say, nothing good ever came out of the rosary, from the pulpit. He would get up there and say, there's no hope in the Pope. And this went on constantly, huh? And so he got mad at me once because I said the rosary with the people January 1st that year. So I said, let's start the year right. So before Mass started, I went out there and we knelt and we said the rosary. And so he was so angry. And one of the things with him was he had a brother who he had not talked to in over 10 years. And then we found out his brother had cancer. And I said, John, go make peace with your brother. And he said, shut up and mind your own business. Okay. I never shut up and I never mind my own business. But anyway, I kept getting on him. Well, his brother died. And he had never made peace with his brother. And yet he was a priest of Jesus Christ. Gentlemen, we don't have that. We cannot afford that in our lives. We just can't. We can't expect to receive forgiveness from God if we're not willing to forgive others who have hurt us. And again, when we do this, we sit there and say we get hurt in different things. Trust me, nobody hurts us more than the church, by definition. It's happened to me many, many, many times. It's just like, you know, but I always get comfort in the fact that Padre Pio was crucified by the church. Huh? He sat there, and when he was told he couldn't say Mass publicly anymore, and then he was told he couldn't hear confessions, you know, they were afraid to tell him, the friars, and so they had a community room like the friars and that too, and it was in the paper, you know, that says Padre, and he hadn't heard it yet, and so they covered the paper when Padre Pio kept walking in the room, and then Padre Pio read it. That's how he got it. He read it, and then he put it out, and he left, and he started crying in the hall. And then the head guy came out to comfort him. But could you imagine this saint who was already crucified with Christ in his body was crucified by Christ in the church, by the church. And he wept. It always gives me great comfort because there have been times in my life that I have wept for what's happened to me by the church. But the reality is, in the midst of that, what does the Word of God say? Count it all joy. And so the biggest thing is, so the first thing, and again, if we look at the crucifix, this is what we did to him. You know, our sins put Christ on the cross. It's just that simple. He died for you and me. And so every day before I go to bed, I do an examination of conscience, huh? And every day I go back to the Father and I say, Father, I'm sorry for killing your son today with my sins. And every day the Father forgives me. Every day. Throughout these years, there's never been once where the Father looked at me and says, Larry, that's enough. Every day you tell me you're sorry for killing my son, and the next day you kill him again and again and again. The Word of God says, a good man sins 7 times a day. I'm not a good man. I sin more. And yet every day the Father forgives me. And if the Father forgives me for killing his son, how much more must I forgive everyone who's killed me or hurt me? How much more? How can I ask the Father to have mercy on me when I kill his son, when I'm not willing to have mercy on someone who's hurt me? And a lot of times it's petty when people hurt us, right? You know, It's just a reality, but we got to be, and for let's be real here. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. After you forgive someone, you could still want to kill them, correct? Yes, of course. But forgiveness is an act of the will. And that means, Jesus, I forgive them. And Jesus, I ask you to forgive them. Once we make that act of the will, then you ask for the Lord to change your heart so that I can see the person who's hurt me as Jesus sees the person who hurts me. And Jesus sees the person who hurts me as someone he loved and gave his life for. So at first, I don't have to have those feelings. I have to make the act of the will. But then I ask the Lord, Jesus, change my heart toward this person. And again, we do, but sometimes we say, you know, as we've heard, I'm over it. No, we're not. I say it all the time. I'm over the bishop. But this morning, I think I talked about my old bishop, what? Half hour at least. I talked about all the stories that my old bishop used to, I was telling some of the guys that were at breakfast, you know, once I said something stupid, which I do a lot because I never write my things out, you know, and so I was doing a wedding, and in the middle of a wedding with a bunch of prepsters, I said the F word, not the F word you're thinking of. I said, you don't know you're in love with someone until you can fart in their presence and it's okay. Isn't that horrible? I got yelled at for a full hour. Don't you ever say that again. Bishop, as soon as it came out of my mouth, I knew I should have not said it. I knew it. All you had to do was call me and tell me, don't say these things, Bishop, you know, and I would be the enemy. Of course, I know. And again, I knew it, and I say stupid things. I know. He'd love to call me in. He'd sit there and say, Larry, since you're internationally known, I got to be the one who humbles you. And I says, you cannot humble me unless you affirm me. In 20 years, you've never affirmed me once. Oh, I affirm you all the time. Give me a for instance, please. And there was never a thing he could say, never. He would tell everybody, thank you for all you do. Thank you for all you do. It was his thing to everybody, huh? But there was never, now, okay, what did I do, Bishop, to deserve that thank you for all you do? I'm sure you do a good work, Larry. Okay, nice. So again, I'm over it. But the reality is that in the midst of it, I am called to be a man of mercy toward my superior, a man who forgives him. Even though, and again, I think, and again, if you were to ever ask, and he's a good man, he's a prayerful man, that he did what he did for what he thought was my best. He really did. I didn't like it, but that's the reality. Am I called to be a man of joy in spite of it? Absolutely. Huh? Of course. That we need to be people of joy. So the way we get there is we ask God to have his heart towards the people who have hurt us. That we see them the way he sees them. That we have mercy the way he has mercy. And so that we can get over it. One of the things I say 100 million times is Christianity is the forgetfulness of self, never the focus on self. And the devil loves to keep us focused on ourselves. Another way is the devil keeps us focused on ourselves and on our past. And Jesus says, you look at me and you look at the future. But we keep looking backward. We keep looking at the times we've been hurt. The people didn't appreciate us. We needed more. And we keep staying focused on me and my past. That's always from the devil. It's not from Almighty God. Is there anything you and I can do about our past? Nothing. We need to repent of things if there's things that we've done that we need to repent of. But once you've confessed it, I'm sure it's like this. I'm sure that throughout the years, you know, when I hear confessions literally all over, a lot of priests who speak the way I do, they don't hear confessions anymore. And some of them are young. You know, Crappie never heard confessions. Why? Because, well, nuts come. Well, yeah, we're usually one of the nuts. But the biggest problem is because scrupulous people come and they say, Father, I know I confessed this about 20 times, but I want to confess it again just to be sure. And I always say, why would you give Satan glory in confession? What? If you confess a sin over and over again, you're saying the blood of Jesus is not enough to cover your sin, and you give Satan glory. Well, I don't want you to. And I said, then stop confessing it. Confess it, repent of it, and move on. Forget about yourself, because the devil keeps reminding you, you know, when you were a little boy, you did this. And he keeps making you feel guilty about it your whole life, and you let him. Forget about it. Focus on Jesus in the future, not yourself in your past. Again, the greatest example of someone who did this is who? St. Peter. St. Peter could walk on water as long as he focused on Jesus and as long as he focused on the goal. As soon as he started focusing on himself, I can't walk on water. Or he focused on the storm. There's a storm going on. Ooh. Or he looked at where he came from. The boat. Oh my, I was happy over there. He fell. How did he get back up? Jesus, save me. And he focused on Jesus. This is something, it's a process, I know. Sometimes, some days we do well at it, some days we don't. But until we come to this, that this is not God's will for me. He wants me to be a forgiving man. He wants me to have a forgiving heart. He wants me to look at the future and Jesus, not myself and my past, right? And so that's a process. But we got to be on board with that process. Huh? So the first thing is an unforgiving heart will rob us of our joy. The second thing is similar, but it's a focus on self. And again, when people are constantly focused, and I'm sorry, what priests do, the two, they're always focused on their holiness. I'm going to be focused on my holiness. I'm going to be focused on my... Father, you're never going to be holy. Really? I'm going to tell you right now. If you're going to focus on your holiness instead of Jesus, you're never going to be holy. And we'll talk, I have a whole talk on holiness. But the reality is that these people that just say, Pharisees did that. Don't you get it? The Pharisees did everything right. They don't only followed the Ten Commandments. They followed all the commandments of Leviticus, almost 700 of them. But they were always focused on themselves. And so when God came into their presence, they missed him. Huh? If we're only focused on ourselves and our holiness, when God comes into our presence, because he usually comes to us as a matter of surprise, the least of the brothers or sisters. I'm praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Don't bother me. You ever read when you do the St. Vincent de Paul thing? He says, when you're praying in front of, and someone comes to think, do not think you're leaving Jesus. You're leaving Jesus' presence for one presence for another, because he's just as present in the poor. But we can say, oh no, but I need my prayer time in front of the Blessed Sacrament. I got to make sure I'm okay. Oh, get over yourself. Would you just get over yourself? For holiness is the byproduct of love. It's not the end in itself. The more you love God, the more you love others, the holier you become. You don't get holy by doing holy things only. I got to say this many prayers. You know, again, I think that sometimes we become the people that rattle on like the pagans. We do one prayer after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. Our holy hour is filled with prayers and prayers and prayers instead of stillness, stillness, stillness. Prayer is always more listening than it is talking, but we do a lot of talking. Why? Because what if God shows me myself? What if he shows me my sinfulness? What if he shows you're loved? Sinfulness will show you too, but in the midst of being loved. So we don't have to be afraid of that. So we don't focus on self. We need to focus on others. And also when it comes to that, I'd encourage you, gentlemen, to start a praise list. I don't know if you know what a praise list is, and it might sound a little weird for some of you, but whenever we sit there and we get depressed, you ever get depressed or you get focused on self, the way it happens is because we focus on something that isn't going right. For instance, I do a passion talk. It's a very intense talk. Some people hate it, but it brings a lot of people back to the faith. Huh? I talk about the passion of Christ, what our sins did, and I go a real intense examination of conscience. And again, when I do a parish mission, the average since the last confession is 30 years. That's average. So they finally come back to the faith. Well, anyway, after I gave the talk once, I was up in Detroit, and I gave the talk, a woman wrote me a 6-page, single-space typed letter. You will never give that talk again. You ruined my image of the Good Shepherd and the Blessed Mother. And she said, as soon as you were done with that talk, I ran in front of the Blessed Sacrament. I said, Jesus, take my hatred for this priest out of my heart. And then she said, you are spawn of Satan. Nice. She, of course, sent a copy of the letter to the bishop, which he just put literally. He says, I have the biggest file of any other priest in the diocese of letters and that have been written to me. Anyway, so I'm spawn of Satan. From that, I got at least 100 letters. Thank you, Father. You changed my life. Thank you, Father. I haven't been in confession in so long. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. What do you think I focused on? I am spawn of Satan. For a whole month, I focused on, maybe, you know, you'll never give this talk again. I kept thinking, Lord, is this what you want? Isn't it what you want? I talked to my spiritual director. You know, I guess I was focused on being spawn of Satan instead of the 100 letters that told me that, thank you, Father, for what you did. And see, again, it's a tactic of the evil one. He keeps us focused on ourselves and what's not going right. Now, again, try this once. Write on a piece of paper everything you're going crazy about right now. And I'll bet you it won't fill a piece of paper. I'll bet you. Well, this. Good. Go ahead. Fill it out. Get it out of you. Now, Start a praise list. Thank you, God, that I can see. Thank you, God, that I can talk. Thank you, God, that I can walk. Thank you, God, that I can eat. Thank you, God, that I'm a priest. Thank you, God, I get to hold the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your Son every day. Thank you, God, that I can forgive people. Thank you, God, that I'm a Christian. Thank you, God, that I can spend time with you. Thank you, God, that I can eat. Thank you, God. 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 There will always be more to thank God and praise God for than there will be to complain. I promise. Now, you're going to decide, what are you going to focus on? God by praising him, or yourself and what's going wrong? I promise you, my degree's in counseling. Can you tell? And in counseling, the focus on, I loved rational emotive therapy, because rational emotive therapy is what you think is what you feel. If you have this tape going on, remember tapes, if you have this tape going on in your brain that life sucks, my bishop sucks, I'm sucked, everything is, these people don't like me, then you're going to go around like this. You're going to look like you're constipated. But if you start thinking, praise God that I can see, praise God that I can feel, thank you God that I can walk, thank you God that I can talk, thank you God, then you're going to be a person of joy. I promise. It's what you're going to focus on. The evil or what's good? Will we curse the darkness or will we be the light? That's always a choice. Both of them are there. But have you ever noticed that no matter how dark a room is, if you light a candle, no matter how dark the darkness is, it can never extinguish the light. The light is always stronger than the darkness. And yet, sometimes, wherever this has happened, that we become people that just curse the darkness. We go around, so often, it's what the Holy Father's trying to change. For often, people know what we're against. We're against abortion. We're against homosexuality. We're against missing Mass on Sunday. We're against. But so few know what we're for. We're for forgiveness. We're for love. We need to be the light in the darkness. We need to be bringing the light. The next thing is, who do we listen to? That robs us. We listen to the world, the flesh, or the devil. And a good way to find this out is, when you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you listen to or read? If you turn on the news or listening to the radio news or read the paper, that's all what? Bad, right? Especially if you watch Fox News. I'm a Fox News watcher. Nothing nice is ever on Fox News. Everything is bad, correct? The president's bad. The Congress is bad. This one's bad. Everybody's bad. And we who are conservative, if you're conservative, we like it when everything's bad. Because then we feel righteous and indignant at all this evil around us, and I am better than it all. No, you're bad too. The reality is that we can focus on what is evil and darkness, and we can curse the darkness, or we can focus on what's right. And the way to do that, gentlemen, and again, most of you won't do it, but I'll give it to you anyway. What I do, and I've been doing for years, is I keep the Word of God next to my bed. I have another one at my home, but I take this everywhere I go, in my hotel or everywhere I go. I always have the Word of God. Because before I get out of bed, I turn on a light, like this morning, it's still dark when you wake up, and turn on a light, and there's the Word of God. Before I start thinking about myself, what am I going to do this day, or the world, or the flesh, or the devil, I go to God. And I say, the Holy Spirit, speak to my heart your word. And then I open it up, and I read it, until God takes a 2x4, whacks me over the head, then I stop, listen, and then I respond. And I do this before I go to bed at night too, but primarily it's in the morning, and then I write it on a piece of paper. Again, when I'm a spiritual director for seminarians, those poor guys. But anyway, as they come in, so I had a new guy just came in, just joined seminary this year, freshman. And he says, Father, what should I do? I said, I'm going to tell you what to do. I want you, before you get out of bed in the morning, to have the Word of God next to you, pray the Holy Spirit, and ask the God of the universe to reveal to you his will for the day. Okay, Father. So, he's been doing it a month, so he was at my place last weekend when I was home, and he came and saw me. I said, so, have you been doing I ask you? And he goes, yeah, Father. He goes, you know what? I go, what? He says, that works. Really? See, the problem is most people will not do this, and because they don't do it, they'll just, like priests do things a lot. They'll say, hey, I've never done this before, and I ain't going to do it. I think it's stupid. Oh, please, Father, who am I? But is it going to kill you if you just listen to God before you listen to anybody else? Even before you say your breviary. Why? Because when you say your breviary, what are you doing? You're talking. You're in charge. When are you going to let God be in charge before you even begin today? So this morning, and this was, again, I don't plan these things. Pray the Holy Spirit, open up the Word of God. This morning it came to me, Habakkuk, which I don't remember spending much time in Habakkuk. Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 18. And again, I write it, always have a piece of paper next to me, and I write it and I put it in my pocket. Because people come to me all the time and say, Father, what?
God doesn't talk to me. I say, come here.
Whack! God always talks to you. What's the problem, sir? You're not listening. You're not listening. He's always talking. His word is always present. But you're listening to the world, the flesh, and devil. You're watching television. You're reading the paper. You're reading. And usually people only read or listen to the people that agree with them, correct? You know, I went to Notre Dame to get a degree in liturgy, which was a great thing for me. Because when I was there, everybody there was off the wall liberal, and I was the conservative. And I'd sit there and, like, I'd go to say the rosary every night with the brothers at 6:45. And they would sit there and say, we had a ritual class, and they would look at me and say, Larry, yes, you go to that ritual, don't you? What ritual? The rosary. Don't you say that ritual every night? And I go, and it's all priests and nuns. I'm the only one there that would do such a thing. Yes. And they say, well, why do you go? And I says, well, first of all, because I have closeness to Our Lady. But second, isn't it amazing when all Catholics die, no matter good or bad, they always have a rosary in their hand? I don't know about around here, but normally. And the priest from my diocese was next to me. He was also studying to get a degree in liturgy. He says, Larry, if I die before you, don't you dare let them put one of those things in my hands. And I said, oh, Chris, if I die before you, you better find the biggest one you got and put it in my hands. Chris is no longer a priest, but that's all beside the point. The reality is this. I love to be there. Why? Because everybody I was there had a different theology than me. And I wanted to know why. So I had to listen. Well, where do you get this? Where do you get that? You know, I do a holy hour every day, and there was a nun there from Australia, and we were talking about after Eucharist class, and we're all out to lunch, and she says, Larry, you spend an hour before that thing every day? That thing is what she called our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. I said, you mean the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings? Yes, I do. Why, Larry? And I told her. And then I says, why don't you? And then she told me. I wanted to know where the theology comes from, where it built up in her life. I want to know the other side of the arguments. I just don't want to close myself. This is the way I do things. Shut up. I don't even care what you believe. Well, then we could be closed to truth. The Pharisees were closed to truth because most of them did not come to Jesus. This is the way I was taught. These are the scriptures I've learned. This is what the Word of God says. Don't tell me it used to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. And what I say to you is offer no resistance to evil. Really? That's wrong. Well, they missed Jesus when they came because he didn't fit into their theology. So, this morning, I woke up, Habakkuk 3:18. Any good ex-Protestants here know what it is? It says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and exalt in my saving God. And it says, though the, you know where the whole verse comes from, though there be no fruit on the vine, no things here, it's all this bad stuff happens, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Gentlemen, joy is a choice. You choose to rejoice in God and what he's done for you, or you choose to wallow in the things that are going bad. If you spend time with the Word of God, and again, very simple, keep it next to your bed. You all have bedstands next to your beds, I'm guessing. You put it there before you get out of bed. You pray the Holy Spirit because you can be an atheist and the Word of God will do nothing to you in case, unless you have open the Holy Spirit. Spirit, speak to my heart your word. Open it up and then start reading until something here. And the way you can tell it's from God, because what if you open it up and it says, and Judas hung himself? Think he's trying to tell you something? No, the reality is you keep reading. And the way you can tell it's from God is it'll give you peace. Peace, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Peace, the icon of priest is a person of peace. It'll give you peace in your heart. That's how you know it. And so this morning when I woke up, yes, okay, so all day I'll have this on me. And throughout the day I'm going to pull this out of my pocket and I will dialogue with God. God spoke to me, I respond. He's in charge of my spiritual life, not me. I'm going to say my breviary, my rosary, my divine mercy. I'm going to get it all in. Well, what did God say to you today, Father? Well, what did he say to you? I don't know. Well, that's a problem. Because the leaders of the church must be people that listen to the supreme leader. the God of the universe. If not, you and I will do our own will every day and we'll attribute it to God. We need to get our marching orders every day from Almighty God. We need to go and be still and listen. So if we need an authentic prayer life, it has to be a prayer life that's listening, huh? And so we need to read the good news. And then the last thing, and then we'll get out of here because we're almost 30 minutes. But we need to be people who focus on the resurrection and not just the crucifixion. Some people get stuck on the crucifixion. And again, we need to do it because Paul says, I will preach nothing but Christ and Christ crucified. But then the early church would say, when they would meet each other, what would they cry out? Jesus is risen, and the response would be, he is risen indeed. You know, the early church fathers talked about, we are resurrected people. We are people of the resurrection. And again, it's a matter of what you focus on. We need to die every day to ourselves. We must. But see, if that's the end of it, who wants it? We go through the cross to resurrection. So that means we deny ourselves. We say no to ourselves so we can experience joy. You know, that's the point. You think about it. The old, and I still teach it, Baltimore Catechism, because it's also in the New Catechism. Who made me? God made me. Why did God make me? God made me to know him, to love him, and serve him in this world. So why? I can be happy forever in the next. That the God of the universe wants us to be happy forever. That's the point of life. So God wants us to experience this while we're still here. We're still going to go through the cross. We're still going to get persecuted. We're still going to have people that hate us. We're still going to have to stand up and say things that people don't like to hear. But we got to do it with joy. So then people see us. Well, is this all because I have a priest who, again, who I live with. And he asked me about when I die, how many masses are in my funeral for me to be said. And I said, one. One! He says, you're going to need a lot more than one mass to get out of purgatory, Larry. And I go, no, one mass is enough. It's the perfect blood. One drop of the blood of Christ is enough. And he goes, oh, I don't believe that at all. I said, so what you're telling me is rich people get to go to heaven faster than poor people, right? Because they can afford to have people say $10 mass stipends for all these. So the more mass stipends you have, the more masses you have said for you, the faster you get out of purgatory. Is that what you're telling me, Father? Well, of course not. That's exactly what it sounds like to me. Do we need a mass? Of course. Are we going to be stuck in purgatory? Do you believe in purgatory? Believe it with all my heart. Do I believe I need 100 masses to get out of purgatory? I do not. I believe one. Because Christ wants me to be with him. Hopefully, I pray for a happy death every day. So hopefully, I get a plenary indulgence the moment of death. Hopefully, I've been praying to St. Joseph. He's taking great care of me. So hopefully, I get all the stuff. But again, though, I focus on Christ and his resurrection. I don't keep focusing on, you know, because, well, I'm afraid. Gentlemen, if I have to be afraid of God for all eternity, I don't want to go to heaven. And I mean that. I don't want it at all. If I have to be afraid forever, you can have it. I'm going to be with the one who loves me and gave his life for me. That's who wants to give us and wants me to be happy forever. And I'll gladly suffer for him. I'll gladly give my life for him. But he wants what's best for me. And he wants what's best for you. Because he loves you. And that's what we can tell our people. That we can have joy. Because we are the light in the darkness. And the light is always stronger than the dark. May you know his love today and forever. Amen. That was 34 minutes. Sorry, didn't go there. Okay, we'll see you for lunch and then for 3:30 talk. Have a good day. God bless you.